Because I believe that our emotions are a really significant part of who we are. And so they can, that there's something that we need to understand and step into and be connected to in order to be formed into Christ-likeness. And we're going to unpack some of that this morning. And we're going to explore how we can be a church that is a place of wholeness and healing, an authentic community. And so that's something we're going to be exploring. So this morning, we're going to start by looking at our emotions. Why? Well, because we all have them, don't we? If you are a living, breathing human being, then you have these things called emotions, and they can impact so much of how we live, and they can shape so much of how we see the world. And so how do they fit into an authentic, lived out, living, breathing, flesh kind of reality of following Jesus? That's what we're going to explore this morning. We're then going to dive in next week. My mentor, Alistair Taylor, is going to come and speak. And he's got an amazing story of God's faithfulness. And he's going to be exploring grief and loss and brokenness. And so how God meets us in those places. And he's not removed from those places. And then the week after that, we're going to confront our past. And we've got an amazing man, a follower of Jesus. And he's also a psychotherapist who treats complex PTSD. And his name is Duncan Logan. And I got to know him. I'll share a little bit of my story this morning. Got to know him through some of the counseling that I received. He was my counselor. And he's just fantastic. So he's going to look at how we are shaped by our past, but we're not defined by it. And then we may end it on this week. We may do another week. We'll just see how things go. But our very own Jess Howe is going to be speaking on relationships and community and how important that is as we follow Jesus. And she's a qualified counselor. So I'm just really excited for this series, as we're going to explore something a little bit different, as we've been looking at the story of God, and we've gone through that whole story, and now really, how do we live into it, is some of the stuff that we're picking up. So we're being spirit-filled people, is as we've looked at the Holy Spirit, and now our emotions, and then into the autumn, we're probably going to look at what does it mean to be in the kingdom of God, and maybe explore, a little spoiler alert, we may look at some of the parables, and explore those into the autumn. But for now, we're looking at emotionally healthy church. And the aim of this series is to explore the areas and experiences of our life that are not punishments or weaknesses, but areas to explore, to steward, to redeem towards a more authentic faith. Not one that's just in our head as a head knowledge, but one that is lived out in the reality of our days. So we're going to bring this series, starting today, looking at our emotions. I wonder how you feel about how you feel. If you want a title, that's today's title. How do you feel about how you feel? Would you consider yourself an emotional person? Maybe you've been labeled over-emotional, oversensitive. Maybe you, like, I have no idea what I feel most of the time. I'm not really switched on to my emotions. In fact, maybe you were brought up with the idea that emotions are something that should be really just kind of bottled away and they shouldn't be shown in public. And our family of origin can often shape how we see our emotions. One thing's for sure is that we get mixed messages about emotions. On the one hand, emotions can be seen as irrational and maybe weak. I think sometimes in my experience, I don't know if this is for you, but sometimes even our emotional life in church is set up in contrast to that of the life of faith. That our emotions are kind of like the fleshy, weak part of us that lead us astray. But people that have faith, they don't have these emotions. They're just people of faith and they just plow through with trusting in God. And I'm not sure that that's particularly helpful. And I'm not sure it's what we see in the life of Jesus. Emotions are fundamental to being part of human, fundamental to being part of being a human. Get my words out. They are God-given. They give significant signals about our internal state, about what's going on, about how we're perceiving the environment around us. Jesus experienced emotions. In fact, some scholars think that if you do a study, I haven't done this, this is just me repeating, so I'm not saying this is definite, go away and have a look. But some scholars think that Jesus expresses 39 different emotions in the Gospels. So he experienced different emotions. They're recorded for us to see. We can see in John 11:35, Jesus wept By the way, if you ever, kids, youth, if you ever have to do a memory verse, John 11:35, that's what I used to do. So in kids' church, when we say, you need to go and do a memory verse, great, John 11:35, it's two words, Jesus wept. Just putting that one out there for you. You can really feel like you've achieved memorizing a verse. Mark 3:5, Jesus was angry and deeply distressed. Luke 10:21, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus felt emotions, and it is recorded in Scripture. Because he was fully God, but he's fully man. And so he experienced the full reality, not as a sign of weakness leading us astray. So we're going to explore our emotions. And we're going to look at that passage in Matthew 26. But for me, my emotions were something that I was pretty switched off to until around 4 years ago. I was pretty fast going in life. Ministry, you know, COVID hit, and it was like that was another whole level of acceleration and stuff, and trying to navigate all of that with the community and all the emotions and stuff that people brought into that. And so I was just going hard at life and ministry. And it was at that point when I hit burnout. And burnout isn't seen as a medical condition, but it's a kind of reaction to what's going on around you in life. And actually, the definition is that it's like a bank account, I suppose, that you're not seeing the results of the input. So the expected desired results are not being seen by the amount of input that you're putting in. So it's almost like you're not at zero anymore in the bank account. You are well overdrawn and you have no idea how to get back to zero, let alone being in credit to enjoy life again. And so within that season for me, I hit depression. And depression for me was a really dark place, suicidal thoughts. I was thinking, how can I be a good pastor, a good dad, a good father, a good husband, and be a good Christian and be having these kind of thoughts and be in this kind of depression? But one thing I knew in that season is that it was real. It wasn't just in my head. My experience was real, and it was really dark, and it was affecting every part of me. And many of you will know that actually, as through some of that, the darkness just got for me deeper and deeper and deeper, and it saw the end of my marriage, which is something that some of us in the church have journeyed through over these last few years. And my ability to work stopped. It looked like 3 months in bed. I physically couldn't get out of bed. I had absolutely no hope in the future whatsoever. And that was the reality. And as I reflect back on that season, a couple of things that I'm really thankful for from that season is that I look back and I was kind of thinking about this for the talk, and I thought, you know what, in that season I was just holding on to God with my fingertips. But the reality is I wasn't. I was not holding on to God with anything. He was holding on to me with his everlasting arms. There was not a single part of strength in me that could hold on to him, but he never let me go. And that's the reality as I look back and go, that is so true of who God is. He never let go of me, even in my weakness of being able to hold on to him. The other gift of that season was that I was switched on to my emotional life. I was switched on to how things affect me, how I feel in certain situations, and what I need to do in order to be whole and be healed and to be able to live into all that God's calling me to be. And a big part of that was when I was sat with a counselor. And I was sat with a counselor, and I was explaining some of the situations that I found myself in. And I didn't really explain them in the sense of going, knowing how they'd impacted me. I was just giving information. And the counselor did that really classic counselor question. How did that make you feel? And I had zero words. I could not tell them how I felt. And it wasn't because I was kind of in shock or anything. I just didn't have the, I don't know how I felt. I didn't know what emotions felt like. I didn't know what it, I kind of knew that I got angry, but I couldn't tell you in that moment I was angry or in that moment I was anxious. And so they gave me this thing called an emotional wheel. And this is the emotion wheel. And I felt like a little kid at school. And I was sat there as I was feeling these feelings. And I'm going, so what feeling is this? And if you look in the center, there's some like really strong emotions of angry, sad, happy. And then as you go out, they get more nuanced. And I was sat there with this wheel. And I'm going like, okay, I can definitely know what anger is. And I definitely know what sadness is and joy is. But then the nuanced emotions of feeling distressed or anxious or dismissive or inspired or rushed. And I sat with this in a place of prayer and bringing God into these emotions and these feelings. And it has been really significant for me. And so maybe you're thinking, John, that's great for you. It's great that you want to talk about your emotions and all that kind of stuff. But what's that really got to do with giving time to this on a Sunday morning? What's that really got to do with following Jesus on my Monday morning? Well, I have to say that I have never heard a talk on emotional health in church before. Never heard one. I've never heard us explore this kind of topic. But I want to suggest that emotions are key to connection. Our emotions are key to connection. See, our culture, it places a really high value on independence. Do it your own way, how you want to, for yourself, fantastic. But human beings, we've been designed to be in relationship. It's how God has made us. We have a deep desire to know and be known. And so no matter how high we build up those walls, I was watching, has anyone seen the film Hampstead? I would reckon it's a great film. It's Diane Keaton and somebody Gleason. I can't remember his first name. Brendan Gleason. And he's this like, he's not homeless, but he's found this land and he's built a home. And his walls, his like emotional walls are so high, he lets nobody in. And he's about to lose this land. And they have to fight for him to keep the land. It's a great film. I was watching it last night. But he builds his emotional walls so high, he won't let in the people that are trying to help him. He sees them as a threat. And one lady's able to get in and just build this relationship with him. We're made to know and be known. And our emotions help us to connect. They help us to connect with God. God is emotional. We read the scriptures and we see that he expresses deep and unconditional love, fierce, righteous anger, heartbroken sadness. These are emotions that we see God express. Scripture is full of examples of people expressing emotions to God. Have you ever read the Psalms? If you take a moment just to read the Psalms, you will see these songwriters pouring out emotion from fear to heartbrokenness to delight. Now, there seems to be this trend, and I don't know if it's just like a social media thing that's going on, but people seem to be kind of saying that we need to remove emotion from worship and it needs to be deeply theological. And I agree, our worship, the singing of our songs need to be theologically deep songs and accurately theological songs. But why are we setting that up with removing emotion? I'm not sure why we've got these two things in contrast. Because what we see in the Psalms are these deeply emotional responses to God. And the Psalms were not private poems for personal reflection. They were Israel's hymn book. This was God's people's way of singing together worship and praise to God. So our biblical example is deeply theological and is deeply emotional. There is an emotional response in our worship to God. If you think about it for a second, I want to suggest that expressing our emotion is worship to God. That when we express our emotion to God in life, when we're having an experience, that it is an act of worship to God. Why? Because it reflects a willingness to be vulnerable before him. If we are willing to bring our honest, authentic self, how we're feeling in that moment before him, it says, God, I trust you with the very core and reality of who I am. That is a life of worship. It brings glory to God because we express our emotions and we're relating to our Creator God in a way that he created us to relate. God created us as living beings. Now, In the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament, the word that is used for human beings is this Hebrew word, nephesh. Now, nephesh can get quite complicated because when we start to look at it in English, if you look through your Old Testament, usually it's translated soul, which I'm not sure is that helpful for kind of the Western world, 21st century. Because what is our soul? If I was to do, probably, I'm just going to do a mass generalization of what most people think the soul is. If I was to say, what is the soul? People generally would go, it's that spiritual part of us. It's that bit that when we die, the body goes and our soul will go off to heaven and live with God for eternity. That's the soul. It's the good bit of us. And it's almost set up in contrast to our physical bodies. The part of us that's temporary and flawed and fleshy. But that isn't what the Bible says. Now, in the passage that we've just had Sandra read to us from Matthew 26, Jesus does say, and he sets up a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. He says the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. So there's a contrast between flesh and spirit. But that's not, in the Hebrew mind, a contrast between spirit and body. The flesh is the part of us that is setting itself up with selfishness and pride and rebellion against God's will. It's not just a physical part of us. We can set ourselves up against God's will with our mind. And we decide that is the flesh. We can do it with our emotions, and we'll explore that in a few moments. That is the flesh. There is a contrast between flesh and spirit, but that isn't a contrast between the physical and the spiritual. Nephesh, the soul, isn't some kind of disembodied spirit. That is not the biblical example. It means, so when you see the word soul in scripture, it means a whole, living, breathing, thinking, feeling, emotional, whole person. Every single aspect of who we are is represented in that word, soul. See, our ultimate hope is not to leave our bodies and go in some spiritual eternity as our soul floats off to be with God. That is actually not what Christians believe. And that may be a bit of a shock to you, because maybe that's what you think. I thought that's what we believed. But actually, we believe in a resurrection. Jesus died on Friday. He rose again on the Sunday, and he had a resurrected body. And we're told in Revelation that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll have resurrected bodies that will live with him for eternity. His body had scars. He interacted with people. He ate and he felt and he thought. His resurrected body was also different. It transcended kind of physical limitations, so that's going to be pretty cool, because he seems to be able to walk through walls at some moments. I'm really looking forward to that. But there was a physical body. It's not just our souls drifting off to live in the clouds with God for eternity. That isn't the promise of Scripture. Scripture says that we are embodied beings, and it paints a picture of eternal life with a body. Scripture places a high value on our bodies. They're called temples. Temples of the Holy Spirit. That means if we've given our life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residency within us. Our body, our physical space, the place that we occupy is the place that God dwells. When we take care of our body, which I want to suggest includes our mind, includes our emotions, we're taking care of a sacred place where God dwells. Our bodies are so important. So emotions, they're God-given. They're part of how he's made us. They won't disappear when we get to eternity. God isn't trying to save us from our bodies. He's saving us from death. So they're significant. Our emotions help us to connect to God. They help us to connect to each other. Emotions are a bridge to another person's being, soul, whole person. They connect us. How? Think about moments where you've had shared emotions. Maybe you share an experience. Maybe it's not a great emotion that you share together. But as a church family, we've gone through some stuff together and we have an emotional response to that experience. Do you not see that it draws us together? When we gather as a church community and we worship and we have that shared emotional encounter with God, something happens that it knits us together as we journey and walk following Jesus together. We experience something when we have a shared emotional response that connects us. Also, through actually explaining to somebody how we're feeling. This is a whole new thing for me over the last few years. But I've noticed that my relationships with others go deeper when I'm able to actually verbalize, this is how that made me feel. And it can be really hard conversations sometimes. We'll see in the life of Jesus, he doesn't shy away from those hard conversations about how he's feeling in response to what somebody else has done. But when we do and we risk it, then actually what can happen if both are willing to go deeper, that relationship gets stronger. Rather than putting the barriers up, rather than building the walls. You know, it can be really rewarding to have a discussion about our thinking and our logic, but deep, trusting relationships are built on sharing our fears, our failures, our joys, our sorrows. Jesus journeyed with his 12 disciples and he taught them. He did. There's moments where he brings teaching, but they also shared the full range of human emotions and shared experiences together. So I want to suggest that our emotions are not irrational, they're not dangerous, they're not fleshy. We're not being people of faith by suppressing or ignoring our emotions. We are being fully human when we have emotions. But we cannot let our emotions control us. The key scripture for this series is Proverbs 4:23, and it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So the heart, above all else, the heart. I mean, that's quite amazing. Above anything else, I mean, that's setting it up there to say this is important. Take notice. Above everything else, guard your heart. Heart is part of the nephesh. It's part of our soul. It's part of our whole being. Part of what it means to be human. And the mind, the heart, sorry, in the Hebrew understanding was the inner life. So our heart is that place where, yes, our thinking comes from, our emotions come from, and our feelings come from. That was the idea of the heart. So what's this passage saying? Above all else, guard, protect, defend, attend to the core of your inner life. Our emotions, our feelings, our thinking. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. I think, therefore I am, is what Descartes would say. Others would say, I'm feeling it, therefore I'm doing it. Seems like a mantra for our modern world. If I feel like doing it, I'll do it. If I don't feel like doing it, I won't do it. Our actions, decisions, relationships flow from how we feel and how we think. Proverbs 4:23 says, don't just protect your heart, but attend to it. Our emotions are one of the most powerful tools that God has given us to attend to our heart, to understand where our thinking is, where our feelings are. Our emotions reflect so often what's happening deep within us. And if we start to pay attention to them, and you might be someone that says, I don't really think I feel anything. Maybe that withdrawing, that sluggishness, that resistance is a feeling. We can spend time sitting with it and bringing it into God's presence. By paying attention to our emotions, we can begin to explore what's going on internally and then begin to understand why we behave in certain ways externally. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What happens physically is because of what's going on internally, what's going on externally. So I want to suggest that growing in self-awareness is the beginning to understand our responses and our behaviours. If we can grow in self-awareness of how we're feeling, then actually we can start to look at, why do I behave like that in that moment? Why do I react like that? Being controlled by our emotions suggests, I'm feeling this, and that is how I behave. I'm feeling angry because of this situation, and so I shout and I scream until that situation becomes something I can control or I can manage or something more like I want it to be. Or maybe I'm anxious, and so I hide away from everything that scares me because then I'll begin to feel safe again. See how our feelings, what's going on in our internal life, can shape how we react in the external. But to guard your heart doesn't mean building up the walls, being hardened to our emotions, avoiding those feelings. Instead, it means being intentional about what we allow to shape our inner life, because it will determine how we act. Does that make sense? You're all looking very hot and very kind of like, I have no idea what you're speaking about. So just go with me and you can listen to the recording. Let me illustrate it like this. In every car, you see a dashboard. Yeah? So just by a show of hands, just to get some movement in the room, how many of us drive? Put your hands in the air if you drive. Good portion of the people in the room drive. So when I learned to drive, I was given a key, shown the car, this is the vehicle, there's the door, open the door, get in. Back when I learned to drive, you had to put the key in the ignition. Now it's just a button, but you had to put the key in the ignition, turn it, check it was in neutral, that was always important, and then turn the key and the engine will start. And then put your foot on the clutch, you put it into gear, and you slowly lift the clutch as you press the accelerator, and you start to move, you use the wheel, and you're off. If you don't drive, that's the basics of it. What was interesting, though, is that's how you drive a car, but how a car works is infinitely more complicated than that. Because there's this thing called the bonnet. And when you lift up the bonnet, there's this thing called an engine, and that's probably where my knowledge ends. I know that's the bit where I put the water for the washy bits. And that's the bit if I need to put some oil in because I need to. But under the bonnet, there are thousands of working parts that are going together in ways that I'm certainly not aware of. And most of the time, none of us really need to be aware of it. We just let the car get on doing what it's doing. We simply benefit from the fact that those parts are all working together. But sometimes we need to know what's going on inside the car, don't we? And one of the ways that we get that information is from the dashboard. The dashboard tells us how much fuel is in the tank, how fast you're going, lets you know if there's a door that's open, if the oil is low, or if the engine's in danger of overheating. With one glance, you can look at the dashboard and you can kind of get an overview of how the car is operating. The dashboard is the way of getting essential information at one glance. It's similar with our emotions. Our emotions are like our body's dashboard. Most of the time, our bodies are taking care of business. We don't need to think about them much, how they work. Leave that to the doctors. We are free to dream and create and learn and problem solve and communicate. But just like your car sometimes tells you there's something wrong, sometimes your body is processing information that you need to be aware of. And just like a car's dashboard, it communicates information about what's happening under the bonnet. Your emotions communicate what's going on in your body. Now, the metaphor falls because our bodies is infinitely more complicated than a car engine. But in a car, there's usually universal symbols for one thing. So when the fuel light comes on in a car, we all know you need to get some fuel. And that light is the same in every car. It's not quite the same when you're a person. We are, when we're emotionally and mentally empty and we need to refuel, there's not usually one universal light. Instead, we all experience a mix of different signals in our bodies that need to be interpreted. For one person, it might look like sluggishness and withdrawal. For another person, it might look like irritability or hyperactive cleaning. Those of you that are laughing can relate to that. Our emotions are signals to what is a God-given need within us. That's why he's given us those emotions. To be understanding what is our need for safety, for security, for healing, for rest, for change. And when we understand our emotions, we can begin to express them in healthy ways and empathize with others more deeply and build trust. This is what you call emotional intelligence. Understanding our own emotions and how they impact others and what we need to do in order to be a healthy, whole person. Now, I have to say that a few years ago, I had zero emotional intelligence. I'm not particularly intelligent now, but back then I was an emotional ignoramus. I had nothing. And so beginning to be aware of how God has given me these emotions, it's been significant for growing in my own journey with Jesus, my connection with God, my relationship with others. So that's why we're doing a series called Emotionally Healthy Church. That's the introduction. Some of you are now panicked. Don't worry. We're going to go into Matthew 26, which we read earlier. So I'm going to work through that just as we explore this idea of our emotions. And I want us to walk with Jesus into a garden. And as we do, I want to encourage you over these next sort of 10 minutes or so, don't just listen to what he says. Look at what he feels. Experience what he feels. Let that be something that just stands out for us as we start to read Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. It'll come up on the screen. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death.'" Do you notice something? Jesus does not suppress his emotions or try to hide them. The fact that our emotions are irrational and set up against faith, Jesus in this moment says, "Nope, I'm going to share exactly how I'm feeling." He is honest and he is aware. My soul, my whole being, every part of me is feeling sorrowful, overwhelmed. That word sorrowful carries with it the weight of grief and distress. It's like a heaviness that crushes. Jesus is not mildly anxious. He is having some heavy emotions. And those that know the story, this is where he goes with his disciples prior to being taken to the cross. And he knows what is before him. He's overwhelmed to the point of death. This is a desperately emotional and painful moment for Jesus. And he isn't emotionless. Scripture doesn't say you shouldn't feel things in those hard moments. Stepping out in faith isn't the absence of feelings. Jesus is aware of how he felt, and he could name it. Something I couldn't do. I needed an emotional wheel to sit there and go, actually, what's this feeling? What's this emotion? This is the journey that I had to go on, from being so busy that I didn't even consider how I was feeling, wasn't even on my radar, to being humbled, to being more self-aware and knowing and naming emotions. Jesus shows us that being fully human means feeling deeply. So no emotion is a wrong emotion. And what we feel in a moment may be different to others because there's no universal fuel light or engine speedometer or oil gauge. And so we feel different things in different moments. But let's just look at what Jesus did with these hard feelings. Three things I just want to pull out this morning from this passage. My soul is very sorrowful. This is verse 38. Even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me. Verse 39. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Something really important with our emotional life and emotional health is Jesus brought his emotions to the Father. He brings his emotions to the Father. Now, Jesus is in this place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane in English means oil press. That's what that word means. It means oil press. And at the time of Jesus, there were three presses that came in with those olives to make oil. So they were pressed three times. When the olives were collected and harvested and pressed, the first press of those olives brought the prize oil, the most precious oil, the most important oil. Do you know what that oil was used for? It was used in the temple. It was used in worship. It was used in moments of drawing people closer to God. What's the first thing that Jesus does in this emotionally pressing moment? The first press, he prays. His first response when his emotions are coming out and it's revealing something of a need within him, he allows it to draw him to the Father. He prays. He doesn't allow his emotions to lead him to a place of isolation or crippling anxiety. He knows and he names his emotions. And he guards his heart by bringing his raw, painful emotions into conversation with God the Father. And this is not a polished prayer. This is a vulnerable prayer. This is, if it's possible, God, if it's not my will, if it's yours. This is honest, real emotions being brought to the Father. Jesus is wrestling with his emotions and his desire for relief, and yet he's trusting in God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. Our emotions, instead of pulling us away from God, can be the very thing on the dashboard, the sign on the dashboard that's saying, we need to pull closer to him. God isn't one that says, take your emotions away from me. He says, bring them. I've made you to experience life. That's the first press. The oil was used in worship. There was a second press for oil. So then the olives would be pressed again and a second oil would come. Do you know what that was used? That was used in the home. It was used for cooking. It was used for bringing the family together. Oftentimes, when we experience hard emotions like Jesus is having here, we can distance ourselves from God, but we can also distance ourselves from others. We're being pressed. And what happens in that pressing is the fight, flight, or freeze response kicks in. And so we can end up kicking out at those against us, or we isolate ourselves from them when we shut down. But what we see in Jesus in this moment of high emotion, of being pressed, what do we see? Verse 36, let's just go back. Verse 36. Then when he went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Who's he got with him? His closest followers. He's got people with him in this place of pressing and high emotion. And then it says in verse 37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He's got people coming closer even in that moment of deep distress. He's got people alongside him. Verse 40, and he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He's got people alongside him. Jesus didn't experience his emotions alone. But what we also see is that people let him down. The risk of people bringing people close with us is they're not perfect. because I'm not perfect, I'll let people down. As a pastor, I've let people down. I will let people down. As friends, we let each other down because we're not perfect. They fell asleep in this moment. And Jesus, in this moment, expresses his emotion. Could you not stay awake with me? He's disappointed. He doesn't keep it inside and allow resentment to grow. The truth is, people will let us down. They're not perfect. Jesus still models something that is vital in being a lived out authentic faith, is that we take these emotions and we go deep with God in prayer, but we have others around us. We don't carry these burdens alone. Jesus asks for support. Spiritual maturity is not isolation, it's vulnerability. Vulnerability before God and vulnerability to walk alongside others. And in this vulnerable moment, look at verse 37. My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me. Who are we allowing to remain with us and watch? Who have we got alongside us in the hard seasons, in those moments where you can be with them as we experience the full range of human emotions? Who are you willing to invite in to go deep? And it's a risk because we're not perfect and we let each other down. But I think this is how we are going to grow individually and collectively as a family of God, journeying deeply with each other. We all need people with us, even if it's imperfectly. So how many people are willing to go deep in relationships where we can even express the hurt to those other people? And we both made a commitment to go, we're with each other. We're for each other and we're going deep into this. So you sharing that might be hard for me to hear. Jesus expressed to his disciples, you've let me down. I'm not sure the world experiences relationships to that kind of depth. Can we as the church follow the example of Jesus, seeking to live out an authentic faith? Maybe it's with our spouse. Maybe it's with our small group over time as trust builds. Maybe it's with another family in our church community, other individuals. This church will grow stronger as we invest in deeper relationships with each other. The first press, our relationship with God, taking our emotions to him. The second press, the family, journeying alongside others. There's then a third press. So those olives would have been pressed again. And the third press that came out was actually kind of the least potent oil. But do you know what it was used for? It was used for lighting lamps so people knew where to go. Streetlights is what we would call them. Lighting up the way people needed to go. Jesus' emotional experience in Gethsemane is a powerful example that gives us permission to bring our whole self to God and to journey alongside each other. He cares. We do not need to pretend in the presence of God. He leads by example. He lights the way. And his willingness to bring that emotional response to the Father and journey with others means that you and I can know what it means to be children of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, there's an emotion, the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Jesus didn't let his emotions lead him. He let them be the dashboard to signal what he needed. Presence with the Father, presence with his friends. And he was able to face the cross and look beyond to the joy of experiencing what it means for each one of us to encounter the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. He's led the way. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. He felt and he feared, but he guarded his heart. And as he guarded his heart, that internal part of his life, his thinking, his feeling, his emotions, what started to flow? Actions that changed the world. A sacrificial love. And he had others around him, and he brought himself fully to the Father. And I want to end with this. Band, if you want to start ready to start coming up. I want to suggest that he doesn't, well, I don't want to suggest, the scriptures tell us that he doesn't just do this once. This isn't just a one-time thing. God, this is who I am, great. What we actually see is that Jesus returned to the Father again and again and again, repeating exactly the same feelings and emotions. So we might have months where we're feeling the same thing and we're bringing it to God, and it's like, God, why is this not changing in me? We keep bringing it to God, trusting in him. Three times in this garden alone, we see in verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time. What did he do? Saying the same words. Prayed exactly the same thing. See, our discipleship is about increasingly surrendering our whole lives to Jesus. That means our emotional life. As we explore next week, it means our past and our present and our future. As we move on, it means grief and loss. And it means being a community of faith that are journeying together. It's not a one-time act of trust, it's a process. Just like the pressing of that oil is a process that over time transforms those olives and gives them a purpose beyond themselves. This is the invitation to bring our emotional self to God, whose arms are open wide time and time again, day after day. And as we do, my prayer is that we would be a church that doesn't fear our emotions, doesn't lock them away, but welcomes them as God's tools for deeper growth and maturity and an authentic, lived out faith. Let's stand together. Just want to give a few moments, just while the band lead us. We'll be 5 minutes. The band will lead us in a song, and you can respond during this song any way you would like to. Maybe in this moment you just want to worship God. And as you do, invite him into your whole life. However you want to do that. Maybe it's, God, I just invite you into my emotions. God, I invite you into my thinking. God, I invite you into my feeling. God, I invite you into my whole life. As you lift your song of worship, let it be an act of worship, surrendering to him fully. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you this morning. And as we sing, one thing I know as we start to bring some of this stuff and talk about it is there's wounds that people carry, emotional wounds that people carry. And it can shape how we live. And so if you want someone to stand with you and pray, you can come to God right now in this moment and you can bring it to the healer. If you want someone to stand with you, then we've got some space at the back, just at the back over there. I'll be stood there, might be some others that we just come and pray with you and stand with you. And it might be being vulnerable, but I want to say this is a safe space where we don't need to be isolated. We're invited to become community. So spiritual maturity is not about suppressing emotions, but surrendering them. Jesus felt deeply, prayed deeply. He was vulnerable. He walked closely with others. Church, may we become more like him. Emotionally honest, spiritually rooted, and relationally connected. And my prayer is that above all else, we will guard our heart, that everything we do flows from it. So just in this song as we finish, respond how you'd like to, because God's arms are open wide in this moment. Amen.